Hello, everyone. Yes, I am a little nervous. thank you all for being here tonight. It's always a joy, a little nerve-wracking, I will admit, but it is always a joy to be among the people of God, but also among our friends. So those of you who are visiting us, thank you. Thank you for being here tonight. If you have any questions, be sure to stay behind. We would love to engage in that biblical conversation, as we always enjoy good Bible talks. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 10. So we've been in this chapter for some time now. Where did we leave off last Wednesday? I'm sorry? Verse 17, what did we learn about that? He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Well, we haven't gone into it yet, right? So if we had to describe, what are we seeing there in Proverbs? Really, from verses 17... to verse 18. So let's read it. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. How do these two correlate with one another? Or do they? The dangers of speech. All right. So what do we find in verse 17? Okay. So he who keeps instruction is the way to life, right? Well, the antithesis is what? Or the opposite is what? What was that? You know, a reproof. Now, that's interesting, because one is to keep instruction, but the other one is to reject, right, or ignore reproof. Wait a minute, are we talking about learning? Okay. Correction is a form of learning, isn't it? Notice that in verse 17, what we are seeing, right, is the humble contrasted with the proud, right? Many times our communication can reveal whether we are of humble hearts or whether we are of proud, arrogant hearts. A person who thinks they're above correction, they don't like it when you tell them, right? No matter how well, no matter how gentle, how loving, but a person who believes that they know everything, right? That they're above correction. Well, verse 17, right, shows that they're going to refuse correction, and because they refuse correction, what is that? Where is that going to lead them? Astray. You know, if this person never accepts advice, if this person never takes right a person's words, if they never listen because they know everything or because they feel that they are above correction, well, eventually, people are going to start doing what? They're going to stop engaging them, right? They're going to stop sharing advice with them. It's off-putting when you know that you have to correct someone or you have to admonish someone, and you know that they're not going to listen, right? Many times we use words as stubborn. But stubbornness, right, is a symptom of the better or the worse picture here. A person who does not receive correction well, a person who doesn't like criticism, a person who will not accept reproof, well, that person is not only stubborn, that person is proud, right? And stubbornness, obstinacy, is an example of this. Now, I want you and I to see the following names up here, and I want you to tell me, according to what the proverb we're reading, What does Joab the Jews in captivity, and Judas Iscariot all have in common? Joab, the Jews in captivity, and Judas Iscariot, what do they all have in common? What was that? They all went astray, right? Who was Joab, by the way? David's commander of the army. He was a very moral man, wasn't he? No, he was not. Honestly, Joab is such a complex, and I'm going to sound wrong right now, but I'm being sincere, yet fascinating person to study. There are times where Joab shows a brilliance where, wow, you're like, man, this was a thinking man. But then there are times where you see the danger of wisdom, earthly wisdom, by the way, in the hands of the wrong man. Joab was one of those men. You see, after Absalom was killed, does anyone remember who gave the order to kill Absalom? Joab. Was Joab following the king's orders? No, he wasn't. He defied the orders of the king. Now, pay attention to the following. Did the soldiers who were fighting for Joab, did they obey the command? Even though they heard the king say what? No harm be brought upon Absalom. That shows you the kind of influence and the kind of speech, the eloquency, right, this man had. He had a faithful following. And yet, Joab, to a certain extent, was loyal to David. This is what I mean by him being complex. He was loyal to David because, unlike Absalom, he never tried to overthrow David. He never took the throne from David. He did everything he could to protect David and his kingdom. In fact, after Absalom dies and they're victorious in battle, Joab is the one who talks sense into David. So he was a very complex man, right? But Joab went astray, right? And we'll see what they have in common right now. Brother Kevin, you had to raise your hand.
I would say Joab recognized David was acting like a father and not like a king. Mm-hmm. And he believed he was protecting the king from his own human fatherly instincts by killing Absalom. And he tries to justify it afterwards by saying, I bet you'd have been sad if all our people were killed and your son was left alive.
And again, in Joab, he's fascinating, right? He's complex. But in Joab, we learn that he respected the office. He respected the throne. Joab cared about his soldiers. This is why he had such a loyal following, right? Because when he speaks sense to David, Joab is thinking about his soldiers, how David's reaction was going to demoralize them. He tells David, he makes David see, you're making them, what they just did for you, meaningless by the way you're reacting. You're being ungrateful to your men. These men who just went to war for you, who instead of following Absalom, like the rest of the tribes who betrayed you, you're not being kind and you're not being fair to them. So Joab was complex, because even though he did that, Joab also helped David commit murder, didn't he? Who did Joab kill for David? Uriah. Wait a minute, hold on, I thought you were protecting the throne, Joab. Why are you not now reprimanding David in this sin? This is what I mean by him being a complex man, right? So Joab, in context of what we're seeing of Proverbs 10, he does something that we can exemplify from the proverb. Yes? He was David's family, right? Perhaps, but what we see is that, again, Joab could have taken the throne for himself. He had a faithful following. The fact that they were willing to kill Absalom, even though they all heard David say, "Let no harm come to this man." And it wasn't the only time. We're about to see another example of Joab, where how faithful were those men, how loyal they were to their captain, right? To their general, if you will. Yes, ma'am. So once more, a complex man, right? He's a fascinating study. Sometimes you love him, and sometimes you are, wow, how could you be this cruel? This is one of those times. Turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 20. 2 Samuel chapter 20. We're going to start reading at verse 8. And we're only going to read up to verse 11, okay? If someone can help us reading 2 Samuel chapter 20, verses 8 through 11.
When they were at the large stone which is in Gibeon, Amasa came to meet them. Now Joab was dressed in his military attire, and over it was a belt with a sword and a sheath fastened at his waist. And he went forward and fell out. Joab said to Amasa, "It is well with you, my brother." And Joab took Amasa by the beard and with his right hand he kissed him. But Amasa was not on guard against the sword which was in Joab's hand, so he struck him in the belly with it and poured out his inward parts on the ground. He did not strike him again, and he died. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri.
Okay. What happened there, Joel? You got a little sneaky there, right? Did Joab commit murder? Hold on before you say yeah. Again, Joab, in his mind, he was executing a man who was guilty of doing what? He had been given instructions by the king. There was another threat to the throne. Amasa had been sent to gather the men and to go after Sheba, if I'm not mistaken, or Shema. But Amasa does not return on the appointed time, so David sends Joab in his place. But for Joab, this was also a golden opportunity. For him, this was also an opportunity to avenge his own brother. Because when Absalom was trying to usurp the throne, Amasa, right, while they were in battle, Amasa kills Joab's younger brother. So, again, complex character, right? Complex man. But then read in verse 11, again, the loyalty that we were talking about of his men. They're focused only on doing what? Following orders. Why didn't anyone see something wrong with what Joab had just done? Why were they all okay with what Joab has just done? Well, in their eyes, this man was AWOL, wasn't he? This man had neglected his duties. He had not fulfilled his position, right? So in their eyes, what Joab is doing is not uncommon. What he's doing is, well, what was expected of any soldier who would have neglected their duties if they would have ran away. Doesn't change the fact that Joab, right, he used craftiness. He deceitfully, right, he used deceit to kill this man. And keep that in mind. Now, someone go to Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 through 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 through 33.
Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the house, speaking one to another, every one to his brother, saying,
So what is Ezekiel being warned about there by God? How? Go ahead. Ah, there it is. There's the word I've been looking for. They're going to be what? Two-faced. They're going to act like they care. They're going to act like they're listening. They're going to come to you. By the way, when God declares this to Ezekiel, it was because news of the destruction of Jerusalem was on its way to them. They were about to learn. Remember that according to the biblical timeline, an entire year had passed before those who were captive by the river Kivar heard of news that the temple had been destroyed by Babylon. So they were going to react with a lot of pain, weren't they? But their sorrow was not true. It was not sincere. It was fake, it was superficial, or today we would say it was shallow. Were they in pain because the house of God had been destroyed? Or was it more because their beautiful temple that Solomon had built and their status as one of the greatest nations in the world at that time was no longer so? What did they really care about? Did they really care about the fact that it was God's presence that was no longer there? Or did they care about of how now they were going to be seen by the rest of the world? They were going to approach Ezekiel, right? They were going to acknowledge him as a prophet. And they were even going to say what? What kind of words did God tell Ezekiel they were going to say? For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue what? Their own gain. Okay, so Joab kills a man to his soldiers. He's doing what's right. The words that he uses to deceive the man, they sound kind. Is your health well, brother? This has Judas Iscariot written all over it, doesn't it? And you would think that I'm going to point to when he betrays Jesus, right, and kisses him and calls him rabbi. But no, let's go to John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And there's a reason why I want us to go there. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Brother Kevin, you're smiling big. You mind reading it for us? John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8.
Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence or denarii, given to the poor? This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and he bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you will have with you, but me you have not always.
This he said because what? He was a thief. Joab was a murderer, and the Jewish men, they were covetous, they were greedy. They all had their motives, but they all used the same tactic, didn't they? Romans chapter 12, verse 9 tells us, let your love be how? Go ahead, Sister Lucy. Without dissimulation. What does that mean? Without hypocrisy. Unfeigned. Love, brethren, can sometimes be weaponized. Seduction is an example of weaponized love, isn't it? Remember that in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, folly is always presented as what? She's personified as what kind of woman? An adulterous woman, right? And in chapter 9, when she does her campaign, her smooth words are like bread, right? They're like bread that have been doused in water, that are easy to swallow. She says the right things. She makes you believe her words. But in chapter 10 of Proverbs, right? And it was this section in verse 18 that helped me understand that Judas betrayed the master not only because he was greedy. Yeah, he like Judah, right? Interesting comparison there. Judah, he sold Joseph there in the book of Genesis for the same reason that Judas betrayed the Lord. But Judas and Judah both had the same thought process. Hey, in the process of getting rid of this person whom I hate, I can make a little profit out of it. The profit was, if you will, the icing on the cake. But it wasn't the motive. It wasn't the reason why. Go back to Proverbs chapter 10. Now read verse 18. So pay attention. Verse 17, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Now verse 18, whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Joab, the Jews in captivity, Judas, they were hiding hatred. They resented. Joab resented Amasa. The Jews in captivity resented their captivity, their captors, their situation. And Judas Iscariot, he resented Christ. He had hatred toward him. Each one of these concealed their true feelings. They concealed how they felt. And they did it by putting on a false appearance of caring and loving, right? But notice how that hatred that they were trying to hate, right? It has lying lips. Joab deceived Amasa. The Jews in captivity were trying to make Ezekiel care or believe that they cared about what God had to say to them. And of course, Judas was trying to make his co-disciples believe that he actually cared about the poor. He cared more about the 300 denarii. But the response that Christ gives Judas, right? How do you think that made Judas feel? Notice that Jesus, right, he exposes him. You'll always have the poor. You're not always going to have me. Judas, if you really care about the poor, well, don't worry. They're not going anywhere. Right? Even though Christ was very kind, and Christ doesn't accuse him of being a thief, even though they all knew he was, pay attention to Judas's reaction after that. How did he react to this? Did he take kindly to the correction? No. He decides to betray him. He went astray. The Jews in captivity, the ones that come before God, did they decide to listen to what the prophet of God was telling them? No. God tells them they're not going to listen to you. Their hearts are far away. But they will know that there was always a prophet among them. And Joab, well, David, even though David himself does not take care of Joab, David knew of Joab's crimes, but because he understood the position that it put him in, he gives the command to Solomon. And Solomon is given that instruction to care or do with Joab as needed to be done. How do we react when we are corrected? When the criticism comes, what's our reaction? Defensive, right? And in Proverbs 10:18, one of the ways of a defense mechanism is silence. We shut down. We tell ourselves that I don't want to fight, so I stay quiet. I don't want to say anything because then we're going to start fighting. Well, if the person is in the right and you're in the wrong, why would there start a fight? The humble would acknowledge, you're right, I'm wrong. How can I do better? In theory, it sounds easy, doesn't it? But when we're in the moment, it's not as easy to do. It's very difficult. But the warning that the proverb is telling us is, be careful you're not storing up hatred. Be careful those negative feelings are not festering inside you, that you're not holding on and you're always keeping that. And therefore, from that point forward, since you left it unsaid, now you're creating this new monster within you, that the more that you feed it, the stronger it gets, and the stronger it gets, the more the worse might is going to come out with. The more violent is going to come out. You see, resentment, brethren, in every one of these three men, in every one of these three examples, that stored hatred. Instead of storing knowledge, they're storing hatred. You see that? You know, I do something sometimes when I'm having to talk to someone. And I know it's annoying sometimes, but I'm not trying to do it in evil. I'm trying to do it because of this passage, and I'm trying to help that person. When sometimes I will tell them, stop arguing with me in your mind. Those that are laughing, I've probably done it to you before. And I tell them, the reason I'm saying that is because you are already saying it in your mind, and even though I'm not hearing it, God is. And if I'm bringing forth God's word rightly divided, and you believe that indeed God's word is being rightly divided, then why are you resisting God? If I'm wrong, then please say so. Correct me, because I don't want to lose my soul. You see, just because I don't voice it doesn't mean that I don't say it. Because I'm storing up hatred, you see that? I'm hiding it. This is the idea of I'm grabbing the carpet and I'm just kind of cleaning up the small shards of glass, and then I'm letting it know, and you know, no one's ever going to find out that I broke the top of the cookie jar. Sorry, Leah. That's what happens, right? Sometimes we think that by not saying anything and leaving it alone, it'll go away on its own. No, we're storing up hatred. We're storing up anger, and that anger is so toxic and it's so dangerous that it will fester. And then notice what happens. Number one, it makes me a liar because I'm saying, oh, we're good. Everything is okay. There's nothing wrong between us. That's a lie. If I'm holding on and I'm hurt and it hurts and I'm getting angry at you and now my perception of you has changed and I start putting distance between you and I, I'm lying. Things are not good between us. And Romans 12:9 is now telling me your love is not pure. Your love is no longer sincere. Be honest. Be honest. Trust that that person has the best interest for you. Right? Okay, I have a few hands. Sister Renee and then Brother Domingo.
Mm-hmm. Or we go before God.
So there's two examples, right? There's Christ gives us first Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, if you know your brother has sinned against you, right? And then there's in Matthew 5, if you have offended your brother. Now, in both of those instances, I remember, I never forget Brother Renteria, one of the lessons that he taught me. The assignment he gave me while he was training me, he goes, okay, here's your homework for today. You're going to go home, and I want you to read both of these passages, and I want you to tell me which of the two loves more. What? Yeah, which of the two loves more? I want you to go and study these, and you need to come back and tell me which of the two loves more. The one who was offended and went to his brother, or the one who offended and went to his brother? Well, What we were able to find out by going through Scripture together is whoever went first. Right? Whoever went first. Whoever didn't want to leave that between them. Why? Because God loved us first. Well, God was the offended. Mankind was the offenser. But we didn't go to God. God came to us. So who loved more? God. You see that? If even when I'm being corrected, in the correction, perhaps the tone was too harsh. Brother Kevin just brought something up, right? And it brought up a few tears out of him, and I hope you don't mind me bringing that up. But notice when he said it, with the passion that he said it, that we as brethren, we should be able to do what? We should be able to have those conversations, clear things up, and come out stronger from those conversations. But what if I decide, no, from now on, I'm not going to talk to Brother Kevin anymore? You know, he's mean. He may look like a gentle grandpa, but he's mean, right? No. Brother Kevin, can we talk for a moment? You know, I want to clear some things up, and I don't want to hold this against you. But you said some things that maybe I'm being too sensitive, maybe I misunderstood, which is why I want to talk it out. And if I didn't, well, I... it was hurtful. And I don't want this cloud to continue to linger over us. We are brethren. We are brethren. We should be able to have that conversation, right? Brother Mingo?
Oh, it's just as Brother Kevin was talking about, you know, you grow and you make mistakes and you learn from them. And you touched upon a lot of that. I was thinking of my past and just, you know, a lot of times you got to remove that mask that we wear sometimes and have that genuine love.
Mm-hmm.
And if you made a mistake, own it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and a lot of times is don't just own it partially, you know, express it totally what I did wrong, you know, and not try to hide the fact that I did wrong. I'm speaking as far as, you know, as husband and wife, you know, we
absolutely. For those who are listening online, our brother brings up that sometimes, right, as Brother Kevin brought up in his invitation, we make mistakes, and we're human. We're all going to make them, no matter how old we are. No matter how long we've been in Christ, we're always going to stumble. We're always going to make mistakes, sometimes knowingly, sometimes unknowingly. But if we love as God loves, we're not going to wait for someone to correct me, right? I'm not going to wait for someone. If I know that what I did and what I said hurt my wife because I love her, I'm not going to wait until she comes to me. I'm not going to say anything, and I'm going to pray that she didn't realize that I offended her. I can tell you now that's never going to happen with Char. But with it, as Brother Mingo just brought up, as the love grows and as the relationship becomes stronger, I am going to learn to humble myself, and I have to learn to go to her first because I have to love her as she loves me. You know, Brother Mingo brought this up. Let's go back up to chapter 10, verse 12. Brother Mingo, do you mind reading it for us very quickly? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. And think about what he just said in regards to what I just kind of recapped. And look at the context within what he said of chapter 10, verse 12. Can you read it for us, Brother Mingo? So in verse 18, when I hide my pain, my hurt, my offense, when I keep it to myself, I'm storing up hatred. Verse 12 tells me that when that hatred is in me, what will happen? It stirs up strife. So then it isn't true that I'm staying quiet because I don't want to fight. No, the reason what I'm really saying is I don't want to fight right now because I'll lose. But there's going to come a day where you're going to do something and I know that I have the advantage and the leverage and I'm going to get you for that and then I'm going to bring this as an ace to knock you out. Well, is that love? That's Joab, isn't it? That's also Judas, isn't it? Judas didn't say anything. Did you notice that in John chapter 12? Judas did not respond. He kept it close to the vest. And what happened? How did it come out? Betrayal, resentment, anger, and it ended in suicide. Sometimes, brethren, we can commit relationship suicide, whether it's in our marriages, whether it's with our children, whether it's with our parents, whether it's with one another. Silence can be lethal sometimes. You see, remember that this entire proverb has been focused heavily on communication, right? The entire premise of Proverbs 10 has been how wise communication, godly communication, heals a community. It heals a person and it heals a community. You know, one of the first things my wife told me when we got engaged, we need to learn how to fight. What? And I looked at her. What do you mean we need to? No, I don't want to fight. She then told me, it's going to be inevitable, but it's better that we accept that it's going to happen. And instead of trying to deceive ourselves that we're never going to fight, that we learn how to do it in a way where we don't destroy each other. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. You know, when I was reading this passage, as I was reviewing for tonight's class, it reminded me of that when she brought that up to me. And, you know, it got me thinking. I was like, wow, I wonder if she had this in mind. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 and verse 15. Why don't we allow the woman herself to read it? Do you mind reading it for us, Leah? Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Paul tells us that the law is fulfilled with what? Love. So if we're biting one another, are we loving one another? We're not. The second half of Proverbs 10:18 is what? Slander is what? It's what the fool uses, right? I don't have to say it verbally for it not to be slander. If I'm already telling myself, this is not the woman I thought I was going to marry. I thought I was getting a better woman. I didn't know I was going to get such a woman like this. I'm already slandering her, aren't I? I don't need to tell somebody else that. In my mind, I'm already changing my perception. I'm already tainting that, and therefore, because I'm slandering her, that now sours the relationship. And it doesn't help. It doesn't heal. It burns. Ungodly, unwise communication burns down a community, remember? Silence is not always golden. Silence at times can be very lethal. And therefore, what we see in Proverbs 10, 17, and 18, right, is that we have to be humble. Even when we approach, right, even when we have to have those confrontations and those very uncomfortable conversations, humility has to be what has to be present in the parties that are trying to resolve the issue. Yes. Very good. A soft answer turns away wrath, right? Not an untruthful one. That means that I don't have to say it angrily and yelling at her. I can, you know, stay quiet. And when she says, well, there's one minor detail you didn't notice, if you don't mind, if it's okay, I'd like to bring it up, but I'm not trying to make it worse, but I do believe it's important for the context. If she says, I don't want to listen to you right now, then okay, believe her. Believe him. Well, I just need some space right now. Okay. But when can we resume to this? because I don't want it to go beyond today. We got to learn how to fight, not just in marriage, but among each other as well. And what I'm saying is, I'm not condoning fighting. What I'm saying is that as human beings, we're going to offend one another. I'm going to be the offender, but I'm also going to be offended. But I don't have to stay that way. I can do something about it. I just need to learn how to do it in the spirit of love, which is resembled through humility. Our time is up. Again, thank you all. I was planning to get through the chapter, but I'm so sorry we didn't. But again, thank you all for your participation. Let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we will be dismissed for tonight. If you will, please bow with me.